I'd like to read from Matthew, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. And this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will bring a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. You know, we certainly are living in a world filled with chaos. What is your response to what happens in our culture? What's the response? What's the right response to terrorism that has invaded or hit our land? I don't know what the right response is. I really don't. But I want to say that while I want to be as kind as I can be, but there are 24 places in the Quran that say kill the infidels. 24 places very clearly say that. And there are extremists out there who really want to do us harm. Also, in spite of being this seeming insensitive and not perhaps politically correct, Jesus said, "I have come to bring you peace." And Muhammad slaughtered thousands. In fact, he had 600 Jews beheaded at one time. Islam has never been a religion of peace. As we understand Islam today, there are those who are, as we learned from our wonderful speaker that came last year, there are those who are very indifferent to the teachings of Islam and are, in fact, very moderate. Not everybody who's Muslim is evil. We need to understand that. We also need to understand that we're living in a crazy world. And for many of us, that includes having a terrible lack of peace. How many of you lost sleep this week thinking about our culture? How many of us have had turmoil in our own hearts over what the right response is? All of us, probably, me included. I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning the other morning, didn't go back to sleep. And a lot of that was the turmoil that I feel internally about what I was going to say today. Because, again, I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want to oversay things. I don't want to undersay things. But I have to say something. We don't live in a world that is peaceful right now. It's anything but peace. There are probably over 100 wars going on today somewhere in this land, in this world. I don't know what the answer is. But I do know that there is one who has an answer for us today. And we're going to look and think a little bit about this person named Joseph.
The passage that Pastor John read this morning, the beginning part of it talks about peace that Joseph found in a really incredible circumstance, as I understand it. In Matthew 1:19, it says, "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." So we see that Joseph, this character, he found peace by being decent and humane. And if you think and put yourself in his shoes, at this point in time, when that verse is written, he didn't know yet that this was all God's plan. All he knew is that he was going to be married to this woman and that she was pregnant and it wasn't his. That's what he knew. And so in that turmoil and in that situation, his reaction was one that really allowed him to find peace. And that was not one of selfishness. Even though he felt betrayed, he didn't try and get even. He had in mind to divorce her quietly and in such a way really do the decent and humane thing. And in doing so, we can learn from him today that he found peace.
It's It's also important for us to realize that Joseph learned to listen to God. It was important to Joseph. This was a terrible event in his life, I'm sure. I mean, I can only imagine what he was going through internally. And yet he had such a faith walk that he was willing to lay aside his own personal ego and the shame that he would feel in his family. And all that goes with that, he was willing to lay that aside because he had been a person of faith, a person who listened to God. Sometimes I think that when we see Joseph, we think that Joseph comes into this out of a vacuum. You know, here's this character named Joseph. And I don't believe that to be the case at all. I think Joseph had a faith walk that was genuine and real, and it affected every area of his life.
We also see that Joseph had peace by being a student of Scripture. When he was approached by the angel, or through the dream rather, when he heard that this was going to be Jesus, that he and Mary were going to have as their child, there was no doubt in him. There was no questioning it. We see that his response to that was okay. And I think that really proves that he was a student of Scripture. He knew what the prophecies said. He understood that this was going to be a fulfillment of those prophecies. And so his response shows that he was truly a student of Scripture and found peace through that. He also found peace by obeying God. Not only did he know the Scripture, but then his response showed an incredible obedience, and that truly speaks to the peace that he found through his relationship with God. So we see that through this character, through Joseph, through his story, what we can learn is that he found peace by, number one, being decent and humane, number two, listening to God, number three, being a student of Scripture, and number four, obeying God.
And I guess, Drew, what I'm hearing, too, is that for us today, if we want to experience that peace in the middle of turmoil, we need to always do the right thing. Mm-hmm. It's always right to do the right thing. We don't live in that pragmatic world where we say, you know, the means is justified by the ends. We do the right thing even when it doesn't feel good. Do the right thing. And I think what I'm also hearing you say is that we find comfort and grace and we find strength by understanding Scripture and yielding to those Scriptures. And the claims that God has on us are very clearly spelled out for us in the Bible. 2 Peter 1 says that God, through the Word of God, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There are no secrets. You don't need a decoder ring to figure this out. I mean, this is pretty basic. And, you know, God says that there are certain parts of us, part of our lives, that we need to yield to Him. We yield to Him with our prayers, presence, gifts, and service, and we yield to Him in many ways. We allow the Scriptures to affect how we treat our neighbor. We allow the Scriptures are dominant in our lives, and we say, I might not like my neighbor, but God says for me to love them, and I'm going to love my neighbor. And as I learn to love my neighbor, guess what happens? Often I learn to like them. And that's a pretty good testimony to the grace of God in our lives. And Timothy is told by Paul to study the Word of God, to be diligent in his study of the Word of God in order that he might rightly divide the Word of truth. You know, the Bible is not a book of magic. The Bible is the inspired Word of God that guides us and teaches us and prepares us for lives of faith and glory and honor. Well, I think additionally there's some benefits to having this peace. And this peace offers us something that's incredible. It offers us life. A broken heart, it says here in the Proverbs, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And if we carry around the garbage of our culture, if we carry around the negative emotions in our hearts that we might have toward others of other faiths, if we carry around anger and hatred and venom and meanness, we cannot experience the life that God has for us now. It's important for us to recognize that what the proverb is telling us is that hatred and envy are really like taking a poison and waiting for the other person to die. You know, we have to let go of that. It's, you know, we have to be willing to let go of our hurts and not to harbor ill will. They tend to build, right? I mean, how many of you have ever found yourself losing it over something that you took a step back and you realized it wasn't that important? Anybody other than me? Well, sometimes, you know why that happens sometimes? Sometimes that happens because we've allowed things to build and we go off like the geyser in Yellowstone, right? And all of a sudden, we're just exploding all over the place. And that does several things for us that are pretty negative. One is people around us see the pattern of our explosions, and they take a step back and they go, I'm glad he got it off his chest. Now let's go. Doesn't affect much. People who blow, who lose their temper, who live that way, often find themselves not being taken very seriously because people look at them and say, well, that person's just angry, and I'm glad they got it off their chest. Now, what? So what? And allowing those things to build in such a way that they have such power in us is very detrimental to our physical well-being. It's very detrimental to our spiritual well-being. It's very detrimental to everything about us. In fact, it's very clear here that the proverb is telling us that hanging on to those hurts and having envy in our heart is a killer of life. Well, there's also a sense in which God calls us to be content.
Yeah, absolutely. Contentment, Proverbs 17:1 says, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. And I think that this peace really speaks to an understanding that no matter what turmoil is in the world, or no matter what turmoil is in our life, that we can still trust God. And when we trust God, we're content with what he's given us. Even though we don't always understand why, I'm sure Joseph didn't understand why this was happening to him, again, before he found out that it was Jesus. But he knew that he could trust God and in that be content with whatever the circumstance. In the same way, like you spoke to in our culture, when we don't understand why, when we see the turmoil, when we see the pain, when we see the hurt, it doesn't mean we don't feel those things, but it means that we can be content in our trust of God, and that's a benefit of the peace that he gives us.
And there's also a sense in which having that peace in our family brings delight in our lives. I know the proverb here says, discipline your son. That's not one of my favorite verses, by the way. I'm glad my dad didn't know that verse. And he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. And there's something in this verse that is really teaching us that we can have, in the middle of chaos, we can have a sense of peace, even when we're experiencing loss. I'll say this about Advent, and Hank asked me last night if I was living into Advent yet, and I said, not yet. I'm moving in that direction a little bit, and I thank you for that question. That was spot on last night. Thank you for that, Hank. I think it's important to understand that there's a sense in which in our journey, we can have a sense of delight in our entire household in the midst of the chaos. Our delight, our joy is not based upon the circumstances around us. We can be in a situation where circumstances aren't that great. Let me give you an example of what I see people going through this time of the year and so forth. In my life, it's chaos. You know, it's go here, go there, go everywhere, and it's sometimes I can actually get to the point where I resent the season because my workload just goes way, way up, or it seems to. In addition to that is the fact that we have people in our congregation that have had a death this year in your family. And that, you live in through that experience. This time of the year can be very, very difficult in the family. And so what we do is we focus in on what we have in addition to what we've lost. And somehow I think an optimist is one who focuses in on what they have, and a pessimist is someone who focuses in on what they don't have. And there's a sense in which our emotions this time of the year can run from one side to the other. And we have to, and let me say this gently, guys, embrace those emotions. Embrace the sadness. Embrace the joy. Embrace all of it. Don't run from it. Running from it will not get you through it. But embracing the pain, embracing the loss, embracing the sadness will give you the power that you need to embrace the good as well. Delight in the soul. And learning also about the fact that God calls us as a believing body of faith to live our lives in unity.
Yeah, another benefit of peace is absolutely unity. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And you find that when you're at peace, it's so much easier to reach out to others and to be in relationship and in fellowship with others, because I know in my life, the times that I've not been peaceful, that I've been focused on myself, it makes it really hard for me to then be there for somebody else, because I'm so focused on my own problems or my own issues However, when I really feel that peace of being in relationship with God, of trusting Him, I'm that much more equipped to then care for others and love others. So we see that when we're at peace, it really is a unifying experience for everyone around us, particularly fellow believers who know the peace of Christ, and that's deeper than any other peace that we can have.
And I think it's additionally, that's great. The unity that we can have in Christ is based upon what we share in commonality. And, you know, I struggle to say some of this at times because I don't want to ruffle, you know, I'm an antagonizer all the time, but some of the time I need to lay that aside, especially on Sunday morning during a sermon. But, you know, Jesus wasn't a Democrat. Jesus wasn't a Republican. Jesus wasn't a libertarian. And sometimes we let things that seem so eternally important now, especially in our culture today, divide us. And I've thought often about, you know, Stanley and the events coming down the road that we're going to be looking at. Can you imagine the potential we have with all the separate wonderful opinions we have in the life of this church to go into a campaign next year to raise money to do some remodeling around here, what the potential for that is? It has a lot of potential to divide us, but that is not necessary as we yield to God and realize that God is for us. And if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? God also offers us guidance. And during the times in which we have turmoil in our lives, we can see the light of God's grace and glory, not unlike what the wise men saw when they saw the star. And by the way, just as a side here, I don't believe it was a star at all. I think it was the Shekinah glory of God, the glory of God that was present in the garden and disappeared when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the glory of God that guided the children of Israel through the wilderness, and the glory of God that came and left the temple, and the glory of God that stood in the skies and guided those from the east to the very place where the Savior lay. And we can experience that guidance today as we trust His Word and as we trust those impulses that God implants in our hearts to do the right thing and to do good things. God also offers us hope.
Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And we see that hope is just an incredibly powerful thing in our lives. Again, back to the turmoil that we see in our culture, that we may see in our families, in our relationships, in our own hearts, and all that, the hope that we have through Christ, as we remember during this season that He came as a baby, when we look towards Him for that hope, that can give us strength now and for the future, that it's something that that peace gives us an incredible gift in that hope, that no matter what happens, good or bad, today, we have hope in the future. We have hope that our Savior is with us now and hope that we'll be with Him forever in eternity. And that, again, restates all of these things that have been listed and is an incredible benefit of peace.
And we conclude with the whole benefit of thankfulness. Thankfulness being that human response to the grace of God in our lives and being thankful for things that may or may not be significant. I have an older brother that went to West Point. Now, he didn't stay long. He was enlightened after he got up there. He went to West Point to play football. He thought he was a football star, and he got up there and found out his hiney was in the Army. Now, how he didn't know that ahead of time, I don't really understand. But I for the life of me, I can't figure out why he didn't know that. But the reality of it changed. He was an awesome football player. He'd been recruited by Carolina with Bill Dooley and had every opportunity to go there and go to Duke or Wake Forest. And he was recruited. He had 100 D1 letters, and he chose to go to West Point. I understand what a great institution West Point is, but how do you not know you're going in the Army, okay? He wrote us a letter, and he said, "Would you please send me some chewing gum? But don't send a pack. They'll see it and confiscate it. Send one piece." Perspective there, right? We get so used to so much around us that we don't embrace what we find in an old ancient Chinese proverb. And that proverb says something like this: the beauty of the bouquet is found in a single petal. Be thankful. We have so much to be thankful for. I would encourage you when you leave today to spend some time this week, and maybe today while it's on your mind, and go down and write out things you're thankful for. And just rejoice in the things that you're thankful for, and think and number them and label them and list them and name them. Let us give thanks as we enter into this holy moment, holy time of Holy Communion. Dear God, thank you so much for your ever-present hand in our lives. We're so grateful and thankful that we can journey in and through Advent, and that today you offer us your peace. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.